well, I don't want that, obviously. So I've entitled the message, A Cheerful Giver. And we'll get to those verses, but I believe those verses, if I just want to get out ahead of myself a little bit, those verses provide a key understanding of New Testament giving. So we'll get to that soon. I almost also changed my mind on this Saturday morning when I saw an announcement come out, and the Sunday morning offering was an offering for the ministry. Now that doesn't seem right that I should, you know. So obviously, as you know, I had already sort of settled on this like Wednesday. Obviously, giving, we think about dollar bills very quickly. What is the currency of giving? How broad is the currency of giving? Can we use language like that? And I think we want to try to enumerate some of that this morning. Maybe you can help me with that. But I think it's just a fair question to ask. I mean, is there a pattern of giving that's alive at this church that is going to endure for another generation and beyond? And is it biblical? And I don't know the answer to that question necessarily. I think it's one that we can think about, and perhaps we can discuss it as we go along. You know, we face a lot of changes. I think about, PayPal, digital giving, digital currencies. We're not really seeing physical. There was a day when the basket went around and people put in an egg, rice. I said there's a day. Let me take that back. I think it's still happening, depending on the culture. Right? So let's get our heads straight about that. So we've already made a lot of changes by going to an all dollar bill collection. I'm just thinking about giving in the sense of money right now. Obviously, giving is broader than that. We'll get to that. But thinking about our just sort of the evolution of where we're at, now we're seeing offering baskets come around that don't really represent what's happening. Because there's little clicks being done on smartphones and money is transferring from accounts into another account. And a brother just got done giving. A sister just got done giving. And next thing you know, there's going to be a cryptocurrency exchange or something. I don't know. I'm just saying a lot of changes happen. And in that process, I think we could face some challenges. Just from those pure mechanics of giving. But then there's always all of the other reasons why we tend not to want to give. What is the core of that? We'll think about that some too. So what do you think about when you think about giving? And are we teaching the principles as we should? There's a question that someone raised a number of years ago and has stuck with me. How much of our giving, putting that into brackets, comes back to minister to our very own needs? And we collect an offering basket here, and it pays for good schooling. We send an offering basket around, and it air conditioning and lights. And send an offering basket around, and it covers a medical need for one of us. I pulled up to a red light this week, and there was a lady standing there with the sign. And so then I wondered, what should I do about this situation? So I did look in my wallet, and I had one $100 bill and one $1 bill. I chose to give the dollar bill. I didn't really need to say that other than the fact that I did give to the lady. But I don't always do that. And I've wondered, what's the right thing to do in that situation? Just follow the Spirit? The light stays red long enough? So how do we give beyond our own needs, I think, is the question I'm asking. What resources do we have to give from? What do you think about that? What resources do we have to get from? Maybe you could help me put a few things up on the board here. I think that was a good one to put at the top, because something tells me that this one here is about as painful as it gets. What else?
Food?
Yes. I think sometimes we forget about that, and we have, we're talking about food. Our sisters really do engage in that, and I thought about it with our special events this past week. That's no small feat, and it especially as others, as they come in from the outside and they look onto that and say, oh, wow, that's such a big task, and it is, but may God bless you all for your giving. But yes, food. What else?
Listening ears.
Just to listen. Thank you.
God's Word.
God's Word. Prayer. Truly is a commodity. Yes.
Our Christian home environment.
That'd be a topic in and of itself, I believe. How do you use that as a resource? We're going to have to get there sooner or later.
I would modify love to say agape love.
Got it.
Action.
Sometimes someone should teach on the forms of love in those
support.
Greek words.
Support.
Okay. Just being there for a person, right? Thank you for your help in that. Time, food, listening ear, God's word, agape love, prayer, Christian home, money, and support. Commodities, resources that we hold as Christians. And we're thinking about giving. I think there's some unique, there's like unique skills too that brothers have, giftings that brothers and sisters have that also call for special sacrifice and giving. So that could be part of that as well. As my mind ran through the Bible, just about people who gave, there are, the Shunammite woman was one I thought about. But I wanted to take us to the I'll just tell you the story, but you know the story, the widow of Zarephath, right? And what stood out to me in my mind on that is when Jesus came to begin his ministry, and he came back home, he had basically just been introduced, he had been baptized, he had had the 40 days, and he came back to Nazareth, and he come into the synagogue, they welcomed the reed. And he read from Isaiah, and he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears? They're all just looking at him. And then he went to the widow of Zarephath. He said, who did Elijah go to anyway? Who did he go to? He went to a Gentile woman, and he tells this account. He reminds him of this account, and it really bothered his acquaintances there in his home village. And the woman of Zarephath is an interesting account. Elijah came to her, and she had gone out. The situation is the countryside's been under famine for years. She had this one little handful of meal, just enough of oil to make a last spread for her and her son. And Elijah arrives, and he says, make me something to eat. And she told him the situation, and he said, make me a bread first of all. And he said that God is going to extend your meal. And she did it. She believed him. And I wondered, well, wait a minute, is that more of an account about faith, or is it a more of an account about giving? And then I sort of wondered if it isn't the fact that these two are tied together very closely, and that is really the heart of the New Testament to begin with, and the Old, for that matter, because we see it right here in the Old. God has embraced and sought out faith ever since he has begun to interact with his creation. And so I think that we cannot separate these two this morning either. Then the second woman that I thought of was the woman at the treasury. And so Jesus has the disciples with him. He's there in Jerusalem. They're near the treasury where the money's being given into the treasury, and you have all these rich people coming by. It says Jesus sat over against the treasury. And it seems like he chose to sit there for a reason. Jesus was always intentional. And along comes this widow, and she cast in children. How much did she cast in? Do you remember the story? Yes. Could be 2 farthings. One mite. I thought it was 1 mite too. But yes, she cast in. Mark 12 says it was 2 mites. And Jesus called his disciples over. And he said to them, he made note of the woman and what she did. And he said about her, she of her want cast in all that she had, even her living, and in so doing cast in more than all the others. Now, what are we to learn from this? What are we to learn from this? Are we supposed to be this radical or not? Where's reason? Where's logic? Where's responsibility? And I think if I would try to take these two accounts and summarize them, I would maybe say it this way. Jesus was lifting up a higher calling than simply running some kind of calculus. $100, 10%, $10, done. And Jesus saw a lot of rich men that were coming through that were probably doing that very thing. And they threw in a $100 bill. And here comes these 1 mite or these 2 farthings, minuscule, and yet they meant so much. And Jesus recognized this. He called it out. He made a point of it. He wanted it recorded to this day for us. I would like to just address tithing for just a little bit. You might remember, I remember, and I have told the account before, so I don't know if you remember or not, but shortly after we had opened the doors there on 4th Avenue, we obviously had a website even then, because a man called me from off the website. His name was Mike. I answered the phone. I said, hello, this is Tim. I had no clue that there's a number I didn't recognize, and it's not an uncommon thing. But he's like, do you or do you not? This is the way I was greeted. Do you or do you not teach I think I remembered his exact words. Do you or do you not teach the Old Testament principle of tithing? I said, well, so what's your name? And, so help me to understand your question. My question's real simple. Do you or do you not teach the Old Testament principle of tithing? Yes or no? And I said, no. Oh, good, I'm glad to hear that. Well, I said, let me just qualify it a little bit. And we talked about it then, and we've interacted over the years for a little while and haven't seen Mike for a long time. He was just up the street from our church. But he was very, this was very important to him. And it was important that we did not. He had his reasons for that. And it has to do with the abuses surrounding this principle. What is tithing? Well, to tithe means, I'll give you just a simple little rundown here and then maybe some thoughts about it. Tithing means 10%. It means 10%. So that's right in the word. And there was three different tithes in the Old Testament. There was two tithes every year, and then there was a third tithe that took place every third year. And the tithing supported three things. One, it supported the Levites and their work as ministers. The sacrifices, all of that. The second tithe was for you to set money aside to cover your own expenses going to the feasts each year. That was the second tithe. It was for your own personal expenses to go to church. We use it in our language. And then that third tithe had to do with supporting the needy, the poor, the widows in their travels, in their expenses to go to the feasts. So that was, I probably had been taught that at one time, but I'd sort of forgotten that was what the tithes were for. So we're thinking about this tithing structure that was put in place in the Old Testament was to help a nation or its people to operate the religious system of the day. That's what its focus was on. It doesn't seem like it was based off a net gain, not gross income. So it was planting the field, receiving the harvest, and then the tithe was given off of the difference between your investment there and the gain of that harvest. That's where the tithe came from. And so that just gives you a little more. But the tithing's highest purpose, it seems like it was to make sure that the word of God was preeminent and that it was being taught and that people got to. So another question I had as I was thinking about that was, well, did the Old Testament teach giving beyond that? What do you think? I see some of you nodding your head, yes. And an example of that would be Boaz there in the field. And as they were harvesting the crop, there was one thing that they were supposed to do, and then there was something that he did beyond that. The one thing they were supposed to do is leave the corners of the field unharvested for the poor. And then he went further and left things in the field for the needy. And so there was other ways in which they were to give, that to help support the poor. They were called to give. They were to give out of their abundance as well, and they were encouraged to have a heart of giving. We see that in the Old Testament as well. And so tithing is only referenced one time in the New Testament, and it's in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says unto the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." We don't see any commandment in the New Testament to apply the rules of the tithe to the New Testament believer. But rather we see a call. We see a challenge that is greater and perhaps more perfect than the technical calculation of increase. Now, anybody who's in business or it deals with income and an income tax knows how. Well, there's a reason why the tax code is, I don't know what it looks like, but it's like this thick. It's because it's all about calculations and ways to calculate and exemptions and ways to manipulate that. And that is what naturally would happen with a tithe as well. And that's what Jesus was sort of shaking the, or coming at the Pharisees about, saying, wait a minute, You know, you want to, you know, you play over here and you're very minutely figuring out the exact small tithe on a little bit of herbs, but you're not honoring the greater principles of the law. One of the reasons why I sort of wanted to wrestle with tithing a little bit is because I have a question. How do we remove all calculus from our mind as New Testament believers? Is that the right thing to do? My wife told me that she remembers a little book that she read. It might have came from CAM or CLP or one of those. And it was an example of a girl who made cookies, and she sold the cookies, and the money she received from the cookies, certain percentage she gave in the offering, a certain percentage she gave, and then certain percentage or a certain amount she kept, and she was like, "Is that not valuable to us? Is it valuable to us? Are we teaching tithing now?" And I just wondered, you know, there is something about helping having some kind of guidance in your life that doesn't become your God. And we do it, I think it's important to us in other areas of life, and maybe that's the right thing to do, to teach our children. Tell you what, we're going to want you to give, you know, your 13-year-old is earning and your 16-year-old is earning. Why don't you just give 15% of it? And then you can decide what else you want to give beyond that. Maybe that's the right thing to do. I'm asking a question. I'd actually like some input on it. But it seems quite clear. We have a couple points that we're going to move through from New Testament principles of giving, that we are to be thinking beyond that, outside of that. And that there are times when we may not give anything, and that's just okay as well. And there are times we're going to give that is unreasonable. that component should also be in our lives. So, but I'm just asking the question, I mean, how is it? I'm not one of the deacons. I don't have an inside view into the finances of and the giving of this congregation, and I'm happy about that. I'm thankful for that. I do see an offering basket that comes by me, and it starts back there, comes up this side, and then it comes by me here. So I can see some things. I don't really try to, but I have seen the basket from time to time. Maybe a lot of you have PayPal. I don't know. I don't know that either. This morning I saw a basket come by, had a nice handful of bills in it. I'm just asking, is there value in us helping ourselves with a little bit of direction? And then trying also, by God's grace, to grow beyond that, above that. I think that's what I'm wrestling with. So what are some New Testament principles of giving? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I had this verse, this passage, sort of towards the end of, as sort of a summary of these principles, but it just seemed to me like I needed to bring it back to the first point. And notice this teaching here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 15. I'm sorry. We'll start back actually in verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye may always have sufficiency in all things, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Go to verse 11. This thought connects to verse 8. Being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. I'll just stop there for a moment. So this principle of giving that we see here, first of all, you'll notice not grudgingly nor of necessity. And so there's a great big principle that we're to apply to our hearts. It's not about grudgingness or necessity. And I believe that is the heart of Jesus Christ, and that is his call in the New Testament. We'll get to some words of Jesus. But Paul is identifying it here, that this is the heart of the New Testament Christian who looks on and loves to be able to give. He has that kind of heart. God loves the cheerful giver. And 8 and 11 connect to teach us that God's grace to us is about moving us to bountifulness. It says copious or generous sincerity, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And then the next couple of verses are tied here. For the administration of this service, that's giving, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So this giving that he's talking about doesn't just supply needs, but it brings thanksgiving to God. That's what that verse is teaching us. Whilst by the experiment or the experience of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So these people who are receiving are glorifying God because of the evident subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you in the exceeding grace of God in you. And then he concludes the chapter with this verse, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And what is the unspeakable gift that he's talking about here? Well, Jesus Christ. But there's a little more because of the way these verses, I believe, are developing here. This unspeakable gift is about the work that God does in hearts. And people who are actually giving, not out of necessity, but out of desire, that is an evidence of this. It's a fruit, and it's an unspeakable gift. And so I think that is, to me, that represents the heart of New Testament giving. Cheerful giver, not out of necessity, but and not grudgingly, and so on. Number two, the second principle that I have is giving and giving a good measure. These are the words of Jesus in Luke 6. If you just want to turn back there. And so Jesus now is giving us direction. And we know the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a lot of things to say about, here it's actually as they're walking in chapter 6 and verse 38. Yes. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So there's a body of teaching here in Luke. It's teaching, Jesus is teaching here about relationships. He's teaching here about loving our enemies, and you'll see that in verse 27. Giving your cloak, all of that's here. Doing good and lending with hope of nothing in return. That's all in this passage. Verse 34, verse 35, love your enemies. Be merciful as your Father's merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. And then give. And so I see this The heart of Christ here is that we would be these kinds of people. And when he gets to giving, he moves right into receiving as well. And there's, as he says, give and it'll be given unto you. So there is a measure that we receive back when we give, when we simply give. And so there is a New Testament principle that we can take with us. Not just the giving, but the giving as it's connected to all of these other core Christian doctrines, beliefs, and practices that I mentioned. So let's go to number three. Another principle is in Matthew 6, verse 3, familiar verse. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Well, that sounds like a pretty simple teaching. 6 and verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And he's talking, he actually starts in verse 1 with this, because there's a problem. There's this problem of us wanting people to know how we're doing with our giving. And so I think it's a question we should ask ourselves. How are we doing with this? I already mentioned that I can speak with ignorance about this congregation giving, and I think that's a blessing. But I think these verses are teaching us at least two things. One is our flesh likes to tally what we've done. And at the end of the year, the deacon gives us a letter, and on it is the tally of our dollar bills that we gave. I guess that's okay. We turn that into the state and we receive a deduction for it, and it's something else. But I think it's so easy. We're recognizing here this. So first of all, we have a problem with wanting to tally it ourselves. Secondly, we have a problem with wanting other people to know what we've done. That is human nature. It is as natural as it gets. And all of us carry that within us. And it comes up. And we think about it. And I don't know how we can encourage each other. Brother Sonny shared a testimony this morning of an opportunity he had to give tithe right there. It gets as close as home as anything. And I think we should encourage each other. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. But at the end of the day, what God really wants from us and what Jesus is teaching us here is lose sight of your giving. Don't tally it. It's not going to make you a more righteous person. It's the fruit of a righteous person. So that's the concern and that's the challenge. So we do well to crucify that. And this is as real. The picture that's painted here of the horn being tooted and the rich man putting his money in, Jesus also described that situation. That seems pretty foreign to us, right? Seems pretty foreign to us, but it's real and it's close to home to us. I have two more here, and so I'd like to take you to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Well, we're just a few verses further, and it's this verse that just comes and gets you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How about that? How about that challenge? Where your treasure is, there will your yesterday I was spraying weeds that I've been having trouble killing. So I went in town and bought some different chemicals. And I was spraying weeds, and now I'm hoping it's going to look nicer. And I think about it. What do we think about our properties? Yeah. I like to come in our driveway, and the stone driveway is nice and smoothed out, and the grass looks respectable. And I'm pretty sure it's not wrong, but where's my treasure? Like, how high does that stack to me? And that is a challenge. I think we would like to think that if we were very poor, we wouldn't face that challenge, but that doesn't seem to really be the case. It seems like this is just a real, real challenge for all of us. And it's not so much about what we're, there's two pieces of this. One is, our problem is about this, there's a problem about treasuring what's here, but the answer to it is to lay treasures up in heaven. And the treasures in heaven are all about us giving of those commodities, those resources. And that's where the treasures get laid up. It's just that simple old truth, but we must be reminded of it again here this morning. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's a sobering verse. I mentioned again, are we earthly minded or are we heavenly minded? And that's going to dictate what Monday looks like. It's going to have to impact us some one way or another. It's going to dictate what today looks like. Every day, there's really no separation. Finally, turn with me to Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 35. I like this picture here of Paul here in chapter 20, verse 35. And so the context here is Paul was heading towards Jerusalem. He knows that he's not coming back by these cities again. So we're at the end of the third missionary journey, because his fourth one included him going to Rome, and he was under arrest at that point. So here he is. He's heading back to Jerusalem. The people know by the prophets, they know that Paul's not coming back. This is their last physical, verbal exchange with Paul. He wrote them letters after that. And here he brings up this some of his last words for them before he kneeled down and prayed with them all was about giving. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember of the word of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And actually, we don't have a recording in the Gospels of those words of Jesus, but I'm sure there was many words of Jesus that weren't recorded in the Gospels. And Paul reaches out to one of them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What are we to learn from this? Well, first of all, it mattered a lot to Paul, this idea of caring for the weak. And my mind went to Galatians 2, where Paul came there to the men at Jerusalem, men who were of esteem, or you know, they were recognized leaders, and Paul shared with them his message that he was preaching. When they had heard it all, they said, God bless you, we support you, your message is right. There's just one thing. What was the one thing? They asked him that he would remember the poor. Paul said, as I was wont also to do. I just think it's a sort of a sobering statement right there. And it stood out to me in the last couple months. And I've been intrigued by that on a number of different levels. But here you see Paul giving him this instruction. What is this thing about being better to give than to receive? Paul was very conscious of the place of wealth and belongings. And he's saying earlier in this chapter, he said, look, when I traveled among you, I provided for myself for the best I could. Paul made tents. He was engaged. He understood that the place of money and support and giving, it mattered a lot. And he was recognizing that. And he said, is it better to give than to receive? What does that mean? And I don't know what all it means. I have a couple thoughts. And that is that it is this on this idea of being better to give than to receive. We should have an awareness and a sensitivity to those who are receiving. It takes humility to receive. It really does. And it is softened, that sort of almost pain at times to receive is softened when the giver also has humility. And so as givers, we should be aware. We should be sensitive about giving and what it how it can feel to the one who receives. But we receive blessing in giving. As Paul notes here, and as Jesus said, so we accept that. It is a blessing to be able to give. And let's do it in a way that can also bless the one who's receiving. Number six, I did have one more. It's a very simple one. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul teaching here, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And this suggests, we learn a couple things from this. We often take this as a witness to the fact that we're meeting here on the first day of the week. Secondly, it would have seemed like he was teaching that there should be offerings lifted on a systematic on a regular basis. And we do that. And perhaps that's part of what he's teaching us here. But then, of course, they were collecting. They were storing up dollars, currency, commodities against the needs. And Paul is teaching that as being an important part of church life. And so I think that was one of the questions I was asking earlier. How are we doing with that systematic giving? And I'm sort of, my own challenge in my own heart is, you know, I don't know if you've ever been at some event. Let's say it's like a chorus program you go to, and you're not really thinking about it, but in the middle they have this intermission song, and they say, hey, by the way, we're going to pass the offering basket. And you see people, you know, pulling the wallets out of the back pockets, and you see this preparation for giving. And our children, I'm wondering if our children are seeing that activity in us. And like, and I'm thinking about, perhaps we should do better, I should do better in teaching my children that it's not about giving a 10% once a quarter, but it's about reaching into the pocket. It's about reaching into the cash that's in your wallet that week and giving something in a regular, systematic way. And perhaps that would be part of us passing on this tradition of regular giving. And anyway, I feel like that might be a challenge for myself and for us. What pattern are we seeing? I want to conclude in 1 Timothy 6. I'd like if you'd turn there if you can. 1 Timothy 6 and a couple of verses there, just the concluding sort of thought. How do the wealthy, the 1 to 5% of the world who sit in this building, how do we understand all of this? There are people who have written many books about this all, and I don't feel like I have there's brothers here who've taught many things about this, and I appreciate all of that. But how do we come to some rest with this? And it seems like I do see some answers here in 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So we're acknowledging that there are people who are rich. Now, if you just want to flip the page back, you'll notice there's a lot of teaching in this chapter about riches. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Another familiar verse. 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare. 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, and so on. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he's concluding the chapter and he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, in our riches this morning, let's be certain that we are not high-minded, that we don't look down at others, that high-minded has this idea of being lofty in mind and arrogant. Don't be high-minded. Do not trust in these uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And I think you probably have a dependence upon God that did a lot for you. It really helped you to understand that person. And then I feel like verse 18 sort of brings some action to this, that they do good, these rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This has the idea of distributing, not being partial or giving special favor, but scattering it abroad. That they be willing to distribute, and that they be willing, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. That word communicate means to bring. I like how one commentator brought this thought out. He said, bringing every poor person into a state of fellowship with themselves. Now, maybe one of the ways to help a rich man or person to become less focused on his or her ability to earn is to have them engaging with time, listening ear, support, prayer, engaging in those levels to the point that maybe they lay down some of their ability to earn, but mostly they are bringing themselves into the level and into the lives of those around them. This seems to be what Paul's teaching us here. There's going to be some who are rich in this world, but they have a work to do. They have a higher calling, actually. There is a call upon their lives that is going to actually be consuming if they're willing to give themselves to it. And so may God help us all this morning to be those people, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And that foundation isn't a monetary foundation. It is a foundation of investment in people's lives, into people's heart, and into the kingdom of Christ, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So may God help us this morning. May God bless you for your giving. Thank you for your generosity. This is a giving congregation, and I praise God for that. And how can we continue to be those people? Not just dollar bills, but time and all these resources we already talked about here this morning. So may God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come here before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your gifts to us, where we have been blessed in so many ways. We thank you for this building. We thank you that we have a place to meet like this. We thank you for this city and the quietness of the land that we live in. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the means for medical care and for just many opportunities you've given us. And Lord, we recognize that in the midst of all these things, there is so many ways for us to be caught up, to be distracted, disoriented, to become more selfish. And Lord, we recognize that this morning, and we're fearful, Lord, that there is